and Answers begins right now.
You're tuned to Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Zukran. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. Apologetics and worldview training needs to start in the elementary years, in churches and our homes. How can we ground our children in the Christian worldview and equip them with skills to discern truth from error? During our time together today, Pat and his guest, Elizabeth Urbanowitz, share principles on building a Christian worldview foundation with children. Now with part one of this two-part message is our host, Pat.
You're listening to Evidence and Answers, where we provide compelling evidence for faith and hope in Christ and biblical answers to the issues of today. Well, a recent survey by the Barna Institute and Probe Ministries showed that only 19% of Christians have a biblical worldview. And only 15% of young adults under the age of 40 even have a biblical worldview. Well, we're beginning to learn just because children are in church and teens grow up in church doesn't mean they have a biblical worldview. The vast majority in our churches do not have a biblical worldview. Well, what does it take to instill a biblical worldview in the people in our church? Well, it's got to start at a very young age. And a great ministry that equips parents and children to build on a Christian worldview foundation from a very young age, we have with us Elizabeth Urbanowitz. She is the founder and CEO of Foundation Worldview here. And that's what her ministry is all about. She holds a bachelor's from Gordon College in elementary education and Spanish, a master's in education from Northern Illinois University, and a master's in Christian apologetics from Biola University. And she's got a great ministry to equip families and children to build upon a biblical worldview foundation. So, Elizabeth, welcome to Evidence and Answers.
Oh, thank you so much for having me on. I'm excited to be on with you today, Patrick.
Well, Elizabeth, for readers who are not familiar with you, tell us about your work. Tell us about Foundation Worldview and how it all began and just a little bit about you and your background.
Yes. Well, I'm sure like many of your listeners, my life is somewhat similar in that I had my life plan and then God completely changed things around. So I'm sure many people can resonate with that. But I started off my professional career as an elementary teacher in a third grade classroom at a Christian school. And I loved getting to teach. That's how God has gifted me. And I loved getting to teach at a Christian school because I got to teach the whole truth. However, several years into my teaching experience, I noticed a problem that all of the students in my classroom, they came from Christian homes where at least one of their parents claimed to be a Christian. They were getting a biblically based education from me all day long. Most of them were involved in a local church, yet they were still rapidly absorbing ideas from the culture without any question. And what I saw is although they had some scripture memorized and they were able to give the right answers in Bible class, when it came to actually understanding how a Christian should view different big questions in life, you know, things like who is God? What does it mean to be human? How can I tell right from wrong? You know, how did life begin? These big questions, they had no idea how to answer those questions or how to filter the thousands of messages they were receiving every week. So I sat down and said, okay, what materials can I use to teach these children that God has placed in my care to think critically and to think biblically? And as I started searching for materials, all of the materials that I found were for young adults or teenagers, you know, in like the high school or the college phase. And I thought, you know, I'm so grateful that these materials exist. But if we wait until these 8 and 9 year olds in my classroom are like 16, 17, 18 to start training them to think critically and think biblically, we're going to have lost so much ground. And so I just couldn't find any materials to do what I wanted to do with my students. So I just started taking classes and reading books and started developing some basic comparative worldview and apologetics materials for the students in my class. And really, it was amazing just with the way God has designed the child mind to learn. Children are so curious and they're capable of so much. So I just started teaching them some basic skills And they took those skills and they ran with them. Like, mom started calling me and saying, my son wants to pause family movie night and evaluate the character's worldview. This is great, but can you help me, because I don't know how to do this. And then teachers were coming to my classroom and were saying, how are you getting your students to think this critically? And I was like, I kind of almost don't even really know. I'm just giving them some basic tools and they're taking them and running with them. And so when other people saw what was going on with the students in my classroom, I started getting requests from all over the US, just with people saying, how can we get our hands on these materials? And I kept saying, you can't. Like, I'm a grade three teacher. I'm not a Christian publishing house. So anyway, after several years of receiving these requests, the Lord led me to get a master's degree in Christian apologetics, to step away from the classroom and to create resources to help Christian parents just equip their children to think critically and to think biblically in every area of life. So that's how Foundation Worldview started in a nutshell.
Yeah, we talk about Christianity being a worldview. And I think one of the big problems, and I think Nancy Piercy and Francis Schaeffer and others identified it, is that a lot of people see Christianity just as a personal faith religion, the personal public split, that Christianity is all about having a personal relationship with God and all of that. But when it comes to the public life, science, medicine, ethics, government, environment, economics, the Bible has nothing to say about those issues. And so that's why so many think like the world rather than like Christ. How do you show them that indeed Christianity is an all-embracing worldview? It's not just about my personal walk with God.
Yeah. So with children, you could say that, you could say that it's a worldview. It's about, everything in life, but a child might not really get that. And so one really simple thing that we do at Foundation Worldview in a lot of our different resources that we've created, specifically our curriculum, is we'll teach kids like a basic question that every worldview has to answer. And we'll have them look at how Christianity answers that question and how other worldviews answer that question. And then what we'll do is we'll show them a clip from a kids' TV show or from a movie or from a book or something where they just see really practically that there's a worldview undergirding that. And then we ask them to identify that worldview. So one example is we have this comparative worldview curriculum where we teach kids five basic questions that every worldview has to answer. We teach them how Christianity answers those questions and then how four competing worldviews answer them. And so one of the things we cover is the question, what does it mean to be human? And so we look specifically at passages of scripture that talk about humans being created in the image of God, of humans being created both body and soul, so both the physical and the spiritual, about humans being created distinctly male or female. And we say, okay, this is what Christianity teaches about what it means to be human. We are, image bearers who are body and soul, who are distinctly male or female. And then we look at what other worldviews teach. Another worldview we teach is naturalism, or just basically any worldview that teaches that only the physical realm is real, that there's nothing spiritual. And so then we show them a clip from an older Disney Channel show, and we're in the clip, the character is assuming that humans are nothing more than physical bodies and that we are just more highly evolved primates. And so we have the kids watch that clip and say, okay, what worldview is present in this clip? And they're able to very quickly recognize, oh my goodness, this character is speaking as if humans are just physical bodies. So by showing them something that they're already familiar with, like a clip from a TV show, they're realizing, wait a minute, what I believe about reality impacts everything. So Christianity isn't just something, I sit in church and I raise my hand in Sunday school and answer the question. It's something that's going to impact how I view and consume media. It's going to impact the conversations that I have with friends. So that's just one simple way to help kids see it just isn't this personal privatized belief. It's something that impacts every aspect of life.
Yeah, that's outstanding. A lot of pastors think, well, the children are in church, they're in Sunday school, and I teach the Bible, therefore they have a biblical worldview. And one of the hardest things for me is that I need to tell the pastors, no, there's a lot more involved in that. Tell us about that. I mean, it's not just, well, they're in Sunday school and we teach the Bible, therefore they must have a biblical worldview.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think there's a whole lot that we could unpack there. So I'm going to talk about two or three distinct things. Is that first, especially for those of us who are in leadership at the church, you know, whether it's formally like as a pastor or informally, you know, as a ministry volunteer, we need to recognize how God has set up the world and that he has not made the church body as a whole the primary place where children are discipled. And so a lot of times those in church leadership tend to look at what can we do programming wise and think like, oh yes, if the children are in Sunday school, you know, if they're here for corporate worship, then they have a biblical worldview where it's like, well, that's at most 2 hours a week, you know? And so we have, you know, like the tens and tens of hours in the rest of their week. And so parents need to be the ones who are primarily discipling their children. And so then the church as the body needs to, rather than focusing so much on children's programming, needs to focus on how can we equip these parents to disciple their children well. So that's the first thing. The second thing that we need to think through is biblical literacy. That, you know, reading the Bible once a week in Sunday school and then during corporate worship, you know, that's not going to be enough to teach our children biblical literacy. And so rather than just teaching them a Bible story or teaching them a moral lesson, we have to give them the skills to dive into God's word on their own. Because, you know, if we can't, we couldn't expect that if we just fed the church congregation physical food once a week and they never ate again, that they would be fine. No, they would be starving. And so that's the same with children. Like, we can't expect that we're just going to, you know, like hand out some food once a week and they're going to be fine. Instead, we need to teach them how to go fishing, you know, so that every day they can be immersed in God's word. So that's the second thing. We need to make sure that we're actually equipping children with the skills that they need to dive into God's word so that they are able to develop biblical literacy. And then the third thing, when thinking about actually like a worldview, we can't expect that if we're teaching them a Bible story a week, that that's going to translate into a biblical worldview. That instead of just focusing on these biblical narratives of, okay, you know, David and Goliath, let's teach David and Goliath, you know, let's teach kids to be brave and follow, you know, God's commands. That's not a bad thing, you know, to teach kids to firmly stand, you know, on the promises of God. However, what our kids need most is not bravery. You know, what they need most is to actually view life through the lens of scripture. So how does the Bible as a whole speak to the aspect of morality? You know, like, how does it speak to morality in general? How does it speak to the concept of creation and life and how life began, you know, here on planet Earth? You know, how does it speak as a whole to meaning and purpose? And so we need to think more broadly than just isolated biblical narratives to teach kids these little isolated truths, but how does the whole of scripture speak to these big areas of life? So those are the three things that I think we need to think of, is one, getting right that parents are the primary disciplers. How do we equip parents? Two, how do we make sure that we're developing biblical literacy in kids instead of just teaching, you know, an isolated Bible story, actually teach them the skills that they need to dive into God's word. And then three, rather than just teaching these isolated biblical narratives, how are we teaching them a biblical worldview, how the whole of scripture speaks to certain topics?
Yeah, that's excellent. Couldn't agree with you more. You talked there about teaching children how to think well. What do you mean by that, and how can we make that happen?
Yes. So I think it's really important to teach children how to think well, because, so first I'm going to explain why I think it's important and then what I mean by that. So the reason why it is so important to teach them to think well is when they're young, when they're under the age of 8, they are going to believe every single word that we say, whether we're their parents, whether we're a church leader, you know, whether we're a teacher, because God has designed them in that phase of their development to trust leaders implicitly. And it's really important at that stage of development, you know, because when we tell them not to run out in the middle of the road, they need to listen because they're going to get run over by a car if they do. So it's really good at these younger stages of development that they just blindly trust. You know, that's how God has created them. However, once they reach around age of 8 or 9, they develop their own thinking patterns. And they don't really care so much, you know, especially once they're 10 or 11, you know, what mom or dad or pastor so-and-so or Mrs. so-and-so thinks. And so rather than just saying, okay, well, they trust me and they need to believe every word I say, we need to equip them with the skills to carefully evaluate the ideas that they encounter. Because in 1 year of our children's lives, because of the prevalence of technology, which isn't always a bad thing, but in 1 year of their lives, they're going to receive more competing ideas than most people throughout human history have received in their entire lives. So that's why it's so important that we teach them to think well, so they can sift through these ideas and think through, is this true or is this not true? How do I know? And then what we actually need to do in order to equip them to think well is we need to give them skills that they can apply in any and every situation. Because often what we do is we'll look at a certain topic and we'll be like, well, that's wrong. And here's why, this is what's right. Now, in certain situations, that is necessary. However, in order to teach them to think well, we cannot do that because we cannot possibly prepare them for every single idea they're going to encounter. An analogy, because I'm a teacher, that I like to give is thinking about how we learned to read. You know, when each of us was taught how to read, our teachers or our parents, they could have given us a list of words and had us memorize that list. And what we would have done then is we would have memorized, you know, the shapes of the letters and how they look together. And we could have learned to read that way. However, if that's how we learned to read, we would have always needed that teacher or that parent in order to teach us new words because we were just memorizing a list of words. So what our teacher or our parent did is they taught us 26 individual letters and the corresponding sounds that go along with those letters. Then they taught us how to push those letters together to make words. And once we had enough practice with that, we could take those 26 little letters and read any word. So we no longer need our teacher or our parents to help us, and we can read any word. And it's the same with thinking skills. Rather than simply just saying, okay, here's this idea, here's why it's bad, or here's this idea, here's why it's good. If we teach them some general skills about how to discern what's objectively true versus what's just a subjective feeling or preference. If we teach them how to recognize arguments that are sound versus arguments that are not sound, they're then going to be able to take those skills and implement them in any and every idea or situation that they encounter. So that's why it's important for us to teach kids to think well, and just some of the basics of how to think through how to teach them to think well.
Yeah, because, you know, they are bombarded by the media, the internet, and the school. And I'm noticing in the school education that they get, they're not being taught how to think well. They're being taught, this is what you believe. And, you know, we can see it a lot when even college students are being interviewed. You know, why are you here at this protest? Or whatever that we're seeing recently, a lot of them don't know why. But they've just been fed kind of, you know, this is what you are to think. Kind of thing.
Yes.
And so that's, you're talking about developing the ability for them to discern truth from error and see good and bad arguments from a very young age. I think that's absolutely critical. And they're not going to get that in schools, are they?
No. And I think what you just, the example you just gave is really hitting the nail on the head, that we're seeing in these interviews that these college students, really all they know how to do is to parrot back what someone else has said to them or taught them, where when they're actually asked to think through it, they don't have any answers. And
yeah.
So what we can do sometimes as Christian parents or church leaders or educators, we can do the same things. We just teach our children what to think and they can parrot it back to us. And we think,
right.
Oh yes, we've done a great job. Well, then what happens when someone else's influence becomes more important in their life, they're just going to parrot back what that person is saying. So I think you hit the nail on the head really well right there, that we need to teach them how to think rather than just what to think, so that they are able to then critically think through those things that they encounter.
Yeah. And you talk about building that Christian worldview foundation in our children, but also the importance of teaching the other worldviews. What are the benefits to that?
Yeah. So this is something that we do at Foundation Worldview that sometimes is a little bit uncomfortable for Christian parents or church leaders or educators to do, that we actually directly teach kids what other worldviews teach. So specifically in our comparative worldview curriculum, we look at, you know, what does naturalism teach, or, you know, any worldview that believes that just the physical realm is real. Then what does like a new age or new spirituality, you know, stemming from like Eastern mysticism, what does that teach? Then we look at Islam as another theistic religion, but that is, you know, vastly different than Christianity. And then we look at postmodernism. And the benefit of doing this, even though it can be scary, the benefit of doing this is we are helping our children identify the weaknesses of those other religions or those other worldviews, so that they're able to not just, you know, not just be curious or tempted by those things, but to see, oh, I get it. You know, I see where this worldview, there's some parts of it that line up with reality, and then there's other parts of it that just can't be reconciled. And here's the thing that we have as Christians that I just think is so beautiful, that Christianity is actually true. That when we test the claims of Christianity time after time after time again, they line up with reality. Where when we look at other worldviews are consistently bumping up against reality. And there's so many ways in which they fall short. And so when we give our children the opportunity to explore what these other worldviews teach, they're going to keep bumping up against reality. I think of this situation the first year that I taught a comparative worldview class to my own students. We were looking at postmodernism, which more, you know, more just teaches, you know, like follow, you know, like you do you, follow your heart, you know, you're gonna, you know, you have your own individual moral code. And one of the boys in my class, he raised his hand and he was like, I'm really confused. And I said, well, Josh, what are you confused about? He's like, okay, if I'm supposed to follow my heart, what happens if my heart tells me I need a new video game and my dad's heart tells him that I don't need a new video game? And so I said, oh, so Josh, what you're saying is that sometimes our hearts are going to lead us in opposite directions from someone else. He was like, yeah, like all the time. And I said, okay, so here's what I want you to think about. If you did believe that was true, that you needed to follow your heart, and your heart was pointing in one direction and your dad's heart was pointing in another direction, who would win out? And he was like, my dad. I said, why? And he said, well, because my dad is bigger and stronger and he has the money. And so I said, interesting. So you're telling me that if we live in a world where we believe that we just follow our hearts, the person who's the biggest and the strongest and who has the most money, their heart is the one that's going to win out. And he's like, yeah, but that doesn't make any sense, because the person who's the biggest and the strongest and has the most money, they might believe in something that's actually wrong. And so when we give our kids the opportunity to explore these other worldviews, they're very, very quickly going to see the problems that these worldviews bump into.
Yeah. And, you know, speaking of relativism, you know, true for me, not for you, that's the dominant ideology of the culture today. You see that in the whole transgender kind of movement. You know, reality is in here, not objective and out here. You know, what are ways, you know, we can help children understand truth is, you know, not invented in here. Truth corresponds to reality, as you said. I discover it and I conform to it. I don't invent it, and reality goes according to what I think or what I feel. What are some ways you can help children understand that? And parents too.
Yes, yes, we need help with this too, just because we very easily get indoctrinated in this culture of relativism. So you just gave the classical definition of truth. You know that truth is that which corresponds to reality. And so we always encourage parents to give that definition just in a more simple way, to just tell kids, truth is what is real. Truth is what is real. We have an activity in one of our curriculums, in our comparative worldview curriculum, that anybody can do with kids at their home or their church or the school. What we do is we recommend that the adult, they hide something either in the room or in the house where they're working, something that the kids would find valuable, something simple like chocolate or stickers, you know, or if it's at home, like a date with dad certificate, something like that, and hide it somewhere in the house, and then write out different sets of directions for finding that prize. But the key is only one set of directions can be true directions. Only one set of directions can lead to the prize. The rest of the directions have to lead kids on a wild goose chase. So then to tell the kids, okay, we're going to go on a treasure hunt. We're going to try to find this chocolate or this sticker or whatever it is. And I have directions here to show you where the prize is. Now, some of these directions might be true directions. They might lead you to where the prize really is. And some of them might not be true directions. They might not lead you to where the prize is. Let them choose their directions. Everybody go out, try to find the prize. Only one person or one group of kids is going to find it. Then come back together. Don't have enough prizes for everybody, or it ruins the whole thing. And so come together, look at everybody's directions and read through them and say, why did your brother find the prize and you didn't? Or why did this one group of students find the prize and you didn't? And then talk through only this one set of directions were true directions. Only this one set of directions showed you where the prize really was. And so then to talk through the definition, truth is what is real.
One Once again, we've run out of time. Thank you for joining us here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number is 483-0586, or you may email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio for you to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit the subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Just log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran. Yeah.